Thanks for joining us online at Highland Park Presbyterian Church. We're so glad you're here. On this podcast, you'll hear weekly teaching from God's Word, featuring messages from our incredible preaching staff and a variety of guest speakers. We hope the following message leaves you feeling encouraged and deepens your relationship with Christ. Enjoy the episode, and thanks for listening.
If we have not met yet, my name is Emily Skase. I'm one of the pastors here. It's such a joy and a privilege to do so. And this morning, I'll be wrapping up our sermon series on our boy, Jacob. Now, I don't know about you, but during this series, it has reminded me that the real life of a disciple, a real life of someone who is following Jesus, who is abiding in him, y'all, it's messy. It's complex. There are struggles along with the joys. Through this series, we found Jacob in his self-dug graves again and again and again. Jacob kept Jacobing. And yet, we see God who continually pursues his heart. God who persists. A God who is ever present in his time of need and trouble and want. And if that is true for Jacob, that's true for us. Do we believe that? Do we realize that? We could just sit with that this whole time, but we have yet to answer this question. What happens to us when we walk with God? How are we transformed? What changes in our lives when we are in relationship with God? C.S. Lewis, who never minces words, he says this: if you are thinking of becoming a Christian, I warn you, you are embarking on something that will take the whole of you. Y'all ready to find out what that is? We're going to be in Genesis 33, but before we read, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're here because you tell us that you're a God who is with us. And as we just sang, God, you are worthy of all of our praise, our honor, to give glory to you. And so, Lord, as we come seeking you, seeking to behold your face, your word, your revelation, Lord, would you speak to us? Show us who you are. Show us what you're doing. Speak tenderly to our hearts and declare to our souls that you are God. You are God who loves us, who is with us, who has saved us, and who sends us. So, Lord, reveal that to us in a deeper way. We pray this in your name. Amen. So Genesis 33, starting in verse 1. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants, and he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel with her son Joseph last of all. Now, let's just pause here. Y'all might have lots of questions running through your head. Like, is Jacob really lining up his family in order of favoritism? Yes. Is Jacob really taking his family, kids included, and setting them up as a human shield? Yes. Didn't Jacob just wrestle with God and have this transformative experience with God Almighty who put on flesh and wrestled together? Yes. So why is Jacob living down to his name? Why is Jacob Jacobing? Well, we've got to remember the last time that Jacob saw his brother Esau, he stole his inheritance. And Esau tried to kill him. And so Jacob ran for his life, and he's been on the run ever since. So you can only imagine, as Jacob is going to Esau, he sees 400 men. I'd be hiding too, wouldn't you? And yet, y'all, there's hope. Look at verse 3 with me. Then Jacob himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Something's happening in the heart. Verse 4, but Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Now, Jacob goes on to say, here's my family, here's my belongings, here's all the inheritance I have. It's yours, please take it. But Esau won't let that happen. And so in verse 10, Jacob responds saying this, no, please. If I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. Pay attention to this. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God. And you have accepted me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So what happens to us when we are walking with God? When we are in relationship with him? Well, to put it simply, we begin to walk more and more as a forgiven people who forgive. We begin to walk more and more as a forgiven people who forgive. And that starts with understanding, with truly grasping and knowing our identity as a forgiven people. To know that when we are with God, we are always in the position of the ones who need forgiveness. Now, that was obvious to Jacob as he kept ending up in these pits that he dug himself. But do we realize that in our lives? That we are a people always in need of forgiveness? One of my mentors, who was such a saint, she one day told me, she said, Emily, the older I get, my list of regrets grow. The older I get, the more I have to add up my mistakes and my failures and my sins. And yet she went on to say that in her walk with God, those moments of failures became opportunities to sink into God's grace. They became opportunities to, in a real way, apply the blood of Jesus Christ onto her soul. It was then that she got to see who she was and how desperate she was for Jesus's forgiveness. It was then that she saw how scandalous his love is for her. That it took nothing short of a cross to save her. And that God not only did so, but scripture tells us with joy he endured the cross. To be a people who understand our identity as forgiven people, a forgiven family, we've got to know our sin, but then see the blood of Christ has covered us. And you know what that does to the heart? Well, with Jacob, what we see is this grand display of what it looks like to take the log out of his own eye before inspecting everyone else's. We see what it looks like to have his pride, his ego, his self-righteousness just scraped away. He goes from this self-preservation mode, hiding behind his human shield that he set up, and then goes into self-surrender. He's willing to lay it all down, willing to be quick to confess and say, I'm sorry. I imagine Jacob became the kind of person that if he was criticized, he would laugh and be like, you don't know the half of it. He knows his sin. He knows his failures. He knows he deserves nothing. All he has, even his life, is bought by grace. He knows that he lives because God has spared him, and therefore he can lay it all down, no holding back. And that is who God is calling us to be, to live in our identity as a forgiven people, those who need forgiveness and have received it. But it doesn't stop there. God is forming us into a forgiven people who forgive. And I'm not just talking about minor inconveniences, like when you're driving on the road and you get cut off, or that person who's driving really slow is in the left-hand lane. I'm sorry if that's you. Please forgive me. But this is a costly forgiveness. This is a forgiveness that bears the pain and the burdens that someone has done to you. And we see what this kind of forgiveness is as we look at Esau. I mean, Esau had his inheritance stolen. He's facing the worst case of identity theft. He's had all of his rights taken away. And yet, what makes Esau lay down his sword? What makes Esau put back his 400 men? I think there are two things that happen here. The first one is, I think Esau sees Jacob's limp. I think as Jacob is coming around his family and making his way towards Esau, he sees the pain. He sees the agony. He sees the brokenness that Jacob is carrying as he is limping forward. To paraphrase what one theologian said, we can grow in our compassion to forgive when we know why our enemy cries, when we know why they hurt, when we realize they're just as much in need of forgiveness as we are, that they're carrying pain. It gives us a compassion and, dare I say, even an understanding for where they are and what they are doing. Yet, that's not the only thing I think Esau sees. He sees his limp, but I believe he sees what's underneath Jacob's limp too. What is that? I think he sees God's hand. Now, growing up, I have a twin brother and an older brother, Michael and Andrew, and our love language was to give one another bumps and bruises. We turned out okay, all right? It worked. But every time what ended up is that I would be the one on the floor in tears, feeling hurt, unable to defend myself, unable to get payback and take vengeance until I found out my secret weapon. And his name was Dad. Next thing you know, he would come in with his spanking spoon and my tears would turn to joy. I mean, my wrath would be satisfied. That was true justice. And so I was able to let things go. I was able to, like Esau, lay down my sword and say, it's all right. Now, hear me when I say this. Forgiveness is not in any way saying that the wrong done was okay. It's also not saying that you're not allowed to be hurt, that you're not allowed to be angry. It's just that we don't respond in sin. It also doesn't mean that we stick around to continue getting hurt by this person. I want y'all to hear me say that. But forgiveness is taking the debt someone has costed us. It's taking the pain and the hurt and is giving it to God, who has the big guns. Esau, I believe, as he saw Jacob limping ahead, he realized Jacob is in God's hands, in the hands of God who declares vengeance belongs to me, in the hands of God who is justice, in the hands of God who is the only one who can make any wrong, and I mean any wrong, right. I believe Esau is beholding faith that God is the one who will redeem the situation, who will restore and even repay. And that is true for us in our situations. For brothers and sisters in Christ, how has God paid for it? On the cross. Nothing less than shedding his own blood. And for those who aren't sisters and brothers in Christ, he's coming in judgment. He's coming to restore all wrongs, to make all things new. And so Esau believes this. Do we? God is making us a forgiven people who forgive. But why? What's the point? Why endure that burden and that pain? Well, we see the response of Jacob in verse 10. He says to Esau, I have seen the face of God. Now, this is someone who just wrestled God himself. And yet he's looking at Esau and he's saying, I've seen the face of God. You know, we live in a world that preaches, pick up your sword, get them back, take vengeance. It's all about me, myself, and I, my desires, my wants, my needs. And if you impose on them, I am coming for you because that is my right. What would it look like for us to be in the world and choose a different path? To be the kind of light that reveals God's face. And who is it who said, when you see me, you see my Father? Jesus. The one who, when we were yet sinners, he died for us. Instead of coming with a sword and coming with vengeance like we deserve, he brought the power of forgiveness. Forgiveness which defeated the power of evil and sin and death and injustice. And God is calling us, he's shaping us to be those kind of forgiven people who forgive, to look like Jesus. Let me end with this. I like to think that when Jesus was growing up, as his parents told him the stories of the faith, the very stories and all throughout the Old Testament, I like to think that as a boy, Jesus would say, I want to hear the story of Jacob and Esau again. I would think that he'd tell his mom and dad, will you please repeat that story? That's my favorite. I believe that that was the story that was on replay in his heart. Why? Because one day when Jesus was teaching, he would say to those around him a story that began, there was a man who had two sons. And this one son, he took the inheritance and ran away. And he squandered it. And the older brother, he was angry. He was left at home. But one day, this younger son, he returns home in humility, laying his life down in total surrender. And the father, just like Esau, runs out and embraces him and kisses him, and they weep. But where's the older brother? He's stewing in the fields. And so the father goes to the other brother, and he says, won't you come home? Won't you celebrate? This son of mine has returned. As if to ask this brother, won't you have my same heart? Jesus finishes the story there without the ending. We don't know how the older brother reacts. And it says, if Jesus is asking us, won't you have my same heart? How will you finish the story? God is shaping us into a forgiven people who forgive. And maybe there are some of us here carrying deep betrayal, deep wounds. Maybe you're here and you've been wrongly accused or slandered or betrayed. Maybe it's by somebody close to you. Maybe it's by your own church. And you might be saying, are you really calling me to forgive? I'm not. God is. Maybe we're here and we're the person who's done the wrong. And maybe that's been heavy on our heart. And what God is calling us to do is to lay it down at his feet, to apply the blood of the cross, to confess it openly and freely, to realize that, yes, I'm a poor sinner. That is all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. Will we live as a forgiven people who forgive? Yes, it's costly. Yes, it's hard. But it's the powerful weapon Jesus chose to save the world. And as C.S. Lewis said, it's going to take the whole of you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you who knew no sin became our sin so that we would have the righteousness of God. And Lord, we ask that as we come to this table, would you help us to lay down any unforgiveness, to lay down any shame or guilt, to lay down any need for vengeance or payback, and to rather pick up your grace and be a people who are transformed, who are changed by it. Lord, we ask that you would do nothing less. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message and we look forward to connecting with you in person soon. Each week we study God's Word together on Sundays at 8:15, 9:30, and 11 a.m. You can go to hppres.org/Sundays to plan your next visit and stay updated on our current sermon series. God bless, and we'll see you next time.